We're Tom and Jen Lang.
And this is our Christmas story.
In July of 2016, I lost my job from Intel. I've been there for 18 years, and now I was in uncharted waters. So, of course, heading into Christmas was a little nervous, right? Because the kids still put together a Christmas list, and you still want to celebrate the season, but it's overshadowed by losing a job and not knowing. And that was scary. Mm-hmm.
So as the Christmas season rolled around, we were able to see God's family working in ways that we have never experienced before. So that Christmas, there was a family that wanted to buy us a Christmas tree and just invited us to go cut down a tree with them. In addition, there was a time where there was a collection for canned goods and paper goods, and I received an email, I think by mistake, saying we're collecting for a family in need, and we were helping, like thinking of things we could put in, and then the grocery bags showed up on our porch, which was beautiful and needed, and then we realized we're that family.
Incidentally, it happened on the very day that unemployment ran out. So yeah. It was welcome.
So God's timing was like completely perfect every single step of the way.
Not too late.
There was a time where a family invited us over for dinner, and then...
The husband and I kind of went off to look at something he'd been working on, and while we were gone, he puts $1,000 in my pocket and said, "This is for breathing room."
As we attended church, it seemed like there was never a week that we left campus without finding an anonymous envelope or having someone hand us a couple $100. It was just beautiful, not in the receiving, but more in the idea that God's family really does work like they worked in the book of Acts. And so for us, that Christmas, this family of God provided for us in a way individually that just amazed us every single step of the way.
Well, Merry Christmas, Sunrise Community Church. Christmas is just around the corner, and it's fun to be with you. It's fun to get to share stories like Tom and Jen's. It'd be fun if we could hear everyone's Christmas story. And I don't know if you can relate to that experience or not, but maybe you two have been in a place like they were 3 years ago, the loss of a job, not knowing how food would be put on the table, how the mortgage would get paid. The tension of that. And then in their story, this went on for a few years. The part of the story we didn't have time to tell was during these few years, Jen got diagnosed with cancer. And through that, God provided and healed. And what I love about the Lang's Christmas story is how quick they are to brag on what Jesus did in their life. The way that God provided through other people in their life, the way that God healed, the way that God took care of them through the process. They are not at all shy to say, "God did this." And to be honest with you, there's a part of me that looks at a story like that and says, "Absolutely, God did that. That's amazing. That's excited. I'm encouraged by it." And if I'm also honest with you, there's a part of me that says, "Well, what did God do, and what just maybe happened? Was there anything like, God healed, but God also allowed her to get cancer. That's tough. That's hard." Do you ever struggle with some of the internal doubts in your mind of like where God is showing up or where God isn't showing up or what exactly is God doing? Because this morning, we have to be honest about this question that we can all wrestle with when it comes to stories like this. It's this question here: is it really true? Some of you may be skeptics here this morning. And for you, Christmas is maybe a time that's worth coming to church, checking things out, being around Christmas. You like the feel of Christmas. But for you, it's another good story out of many good stories. For others, stories like this and Christmas and the whole experience is amazing, and you love hearing about God and connecting with the story of Christmas. But that distance that we talked about 2 weeks ago from the head to the heart can feel kind of far. Come to church on Sunday mornings, yeah, Jesus, yeah, Christmas, and then you go out there, and we can kind of live like someone who once referred to as practical atheists. Where does God actually seep into my life, into my day-to-day, into my faith, into my actions? I look into my life and I'm honest, I can still be an angry person, a short-tempered person. I can still just live like it's all not true, even though I believe it is. And this question of is it really true is so important for us when we come to Christmas, because we can so easily distance what is said to be true and how we live it to be true, because let's be honest, last week what did we talk about? A young pregnant woman talking to an angel. A virgin birth. I don't know about you, but I have not experienced either of those in my 40 years. Where we're going today with the story, angels are appearing to shepherds in a field. Wise men are following stars. Does this seem a little fantastical to anybody? And why is this story there in the first place? If you like neat and pretty stories with clear takeaways, this isn't one of them. You don't get to the end of the Christmas story and it says, now in light of this, do A, B, and C. And even if the Christmas story highlights Jesus' coming, how powerful he is, I think his death and resurrection gives him enough credibility in and of itself, don't you? So we come to this question this morning, is it really true? Because if it is, it makes a difference. Yes, we can embrace the feelings of Christmas because it's a joyous season. We can embrace the stories of Christmas. But my question for you this morning is, can you embrace the child? This child who was born 2,000 years ago, yes, under fantastical circumstances, but can you embrace him? Can you trust him? Can we trust what we know to be true about Jesus? Ready to go with me there this morning? Let's pray. Father God, no matter where we're coming from this morning, as a skeptic, as a practical atheist, or someone who's just here to worship you and draw closer to you, we acknowledge that we have room to be open to what you are saying right now. So I pray that you would soften the hearts in this room, open the minds of this room, that we may hear from you, Jesus, and that you would speak. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to dive into Luke's story. Not the Luke who's up in Saskatchewan, Canada, but the Luke who wrote the gospel that we have in our Bibles, the Gospel of Luke. You see, some interesting things about Luke is that from all that we know, it appears that Luke wasn't Jewish, like so many of the New Testament writers were. He wasn't looking for a Messiah. He was actually a doctor. He was a physician. And you'll see as we go through this, he handles his writing with the kind of precision that you would expect from a doctor. You see, like so many, Luke embraced the teachings of Jesus and was most likely a disciple of the Apostle Paul himself. And so here you have, in the first century, a man who has come to know who this Jesus person is. He's energetic about this faith that he has found in Jesus. And when we come to the Gospel of Luke, he is writing an orderly account to his friend Theophilus. Now, Theophilus was a common name at the time. In the Greek, it means lover of God. Theos, God. Philo, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Theophilus means lover of God. And we're going to unpack in this, and we're going to find something in unpacking the very first four verses in the book of Luke, that it's going to tell us a little bit about why Luke is doing this in the first place and give us a context for the Christmas story that maybe we haven't thought about. So if you have with me, you can turn to Luke chapter 1, and we're just going to pick up in the very first verse, Luke 1:1, when Luke writes these words. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Many have undertaken. I don't know how many he's referring to, but he's acknowledging some amazing things have happened through this guy named Jesus. And a handful, maybe more than a handful of people have undertaken this task of drawing up an account of all these wonderful things that have happened around us. We have four of those accounts right here, which I think is pretty cool that God wrote us a book with four accounts of the life of Jesus, because all of them have their own flavor and own perspective. The book of Matthew was written primarily to a Jewish audience, which is why the book of Matthew starts off with a genealogy, to show Jesus' lineage from royalty. The book of Mark has a short introduction. Maybe Mark wasn't one for much words. It's the shorter gospel. He's just going to get to the point. Here's a short little, hey, here's what's happening. Let's dive into it. The book of John was written to a broad audience. And John wrote his book intended for Gentiles as well as Jews. He started with the theological statement. The whole first chapter of John is this big theological picture of who Jesus is. And unpacking just how magnificent in theological terms that Jesus is. Well, Luke has his own start to the story. Luke is the only gospel that in clarity from the beginning states why this gospel is written. And we'll get to that more in a second. But Luke wants to set the record straight. Many have undertaken to drop an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. And as he goes on to write in verse 2, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Luke's making an appeal to the source material. It says that these things were handed down to him from the people who were eyewitnesses. You see, Luke knew Peter. Peter experienced a whole lot of Jesus firsthand. Luke knew Paul. Luke knew James, the brother of Jesus. That's kind of the in crowd, wouldn't you say right there? We can't know for sure, but Luke may very well have known Mary. And you realize that Luke, though he may not have been along for the ride, was connected to the people that saw and experienced all these things for themselves. And because of that, Luke may actually be a more reliable source, because Luke is not appealing to one experience and one story. He says here that they were handed down by those who first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So from multiple sources, they've been handed down to the author, Luke. Does anyone here know the name Stephen Ambrose? All right, we got a few hands. Stephen Ambrose is a historian. He's a biographer. And maybe most well known for a book he wrote called Band of Brothers. Stephen Ambrose, in his book Band of Brothers, gave an account of Easy Company of the 101st Airborne and their campaign during World War II in Europe. And Stephen Ambrose, being a historian and biographer, didn't necessarily go out looking for this story. He just so happened to be neighbors with a man by the name of Walter Gordon, who was a corporal in Easy Company. And in getting to know his neighbor, he started to hear these amazing stories of what happened during World War II. And I won't give away all the story. You can read the book if you'd like. But as he talked to his neighbor, Walter, Walter got him connected with others who were part of Easy Company as well. In fact, every year they would meet for a reunion. So Stephen Ambrose started attending this reunion and started to talk more and more. And he collected all these stories from the men who fought in the Battle of the Bulge and the campaign into Germany. And he started to piece the stories together into his book, which is Band of Brothers. This is similar to what Luke did. Luke heard the stories. He connected with the people who were there and saw them. And as we go on to verse 3, he says he took it even deeper. He says, "Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning." Luke the doctor is being precise. He's digging it apart. He's listening to the testimony. And what do you do when you're listening to testimony? If one person says one thing and it doesn't seem to line up with what someone else is saying, you dig deeper. You investigate. Maybe someone saw it in a way that didn't quite align with what others saw. Maybe those two seemingly different stories are reconcilable because as you talk to them, you learn, oh, they were referring to this thing, which is from a different perspective and a different vantage point, and it makes sense when you see it that way. Luke carefully investigated everything from the beginning. And I just love the simple acknowledgement. Because there's a lot we go on to read in the book of Luke. And in a second, we're going to go on to read his account of the Christmas story, probably the gospel most commonly read at Christmas time. And he's saying to his audience, I want you to know that these things I write, yes, they may be fantastic to the ear, but they have been carefully investigated. And so he goes on to say in verse 3 that because of these things, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. It wasn't just enough to investigate these things, to know these things, to piece together in his mind what he thinks happened according to the eyewitness accounts. No. He's like, I'm not just going to retell it for you. I'm not just going to give my opinion. I want to write down for you an orderly account. Why? Verse 4. So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. God bless Luke. Luke was in a time and in a place and a skill set where he was given access to these eyewitnesses. And he took the time to write an orderly account so that his friend Theophilus may know the certainty of the things that he had been taught. And today we sit having this book in our hands, passed down to us similarly that we, friends, today may know the certainty of the things which we have been taught. You see, there's a common misnomer, and I don't want to dispel it right now. Christianity is not a belief about belief. Let me say it again. Christianity is not a belief about belief. It's not put your trust in trust. No, it is a belief about historical events. It is belief in an actual person, the Christ child, the person of Jesus. It's not just feel the warm fuzzy in your heart. It's no, put your hope in these historical facts. Put your hope in these actual events. Put your hope in what God has recorded down for you to know, this orderly account, so that you can have with certainty in your life a trust in Jesus. And you think about it. There's people in our world that would like us to just, you know, dismiss Christianity, dismiss the Christmas story as a myth. And just write it off because it maybe it's easier. Maybe there's animosity. But if it's just a myth, then you don't really need to do anything with it. But friends, the story being written here is not a once upon a time. Even with the angels, even with the virgin birth, even with a star in the heavens guiding the way, this is not a once upon a time story. This is not a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. That's a great setting, right? Some time, some galaxy. No, we know the times. We know the place. The places where this happened. We know the people who are telling the story to us, even though it may be 2,000 years later. I want you to listen to Luke chapter 2, to Luke as he gives his orderly account, so that you may know with certainty the things you have been taught. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Notice the details. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen them, they spread the word concerning about what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. It was just as they had been told. In a story so wonderful that I personally believe that only God himself could have written this. That under the reign of the Roman Empire, under the thumb of this huge empire, in the leadership of Caesar Augustus, this baby, this Prince of Peace, is born in an unassuming manger. This mother who goes on this crazy journey, being told by the angel that she would have a son and that she would name him Jesus, is here in this moment holding that newborn child, probably beside herself. And then who hears the declaration of this wonderful news? Some shepherds in the fields at night who are just minding their business and watching their sheep. The angel of God appears to them. And what is this great message that some random shepherds that are out in a field get to hear? I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Really, the message to all the people is coming through these shepherds? For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. Not just born, but get this, born what? To you. He is Christ the Lord. Friends, the message has come to you that that day in the city of David was born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Luke wrote these words for the exact reason that he said earlier, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. And as the band comes back out to close us in worship today, I want to give you guys a bit of an invitation. An invitation to respond. An invitation to respond in the way that the people in this story responded. Take a look at Mary. Verse 19. Maybe your invitation today is to respond like Mary. I think we have a slide for this one if we can get it up there on the screens. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And maybe you today don't know exactly where you stand with Jesus or what you believe about all this. Maybe there's some things going on in your world that you're just kind of soaking in. Or maybe even God's being revealed to you for the first time. It says, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. That invitation's there for you this morning. What is there for you to ponder? What is there for you to treasure up in your heart? Where do you see God at work? Maybe for some of you, the invitation today is to, like the shepherds, to glorify and praise God for all the things that you have heard and seen. If it's true, it makes a difference, does it not? If it's true, it doesn't just change what we experience here on Sunday mornings, it changes what we experience out there. If this child truly is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the Lamb of God, if he truly is powerful, if he truly is a healer, he can heal the wounds in your family. He can heal the wounds in your life. He can comfort those who mourn. So let's stand together and respond. Whether you ponder, whether you give glory and praise, because Jesus Christ was born on Christmas Day. And this morning, you're invited to respond to him. Let's